Well, good morning once again. It's a pleasure to be here, as every Sunday is, especially a rare Sunday with no visitors. I just get to talk to my church family, truly my favorite thing in the world. That last song, I don't know how many of you are familiar with it, but that was the inspiration for this service this morning. So before we get into that, let me read our passage for today. It's actually John chapter 1, verses 19 through 34. So if you want to turn there for a second, I'll read this. And what we're doing is we're approaching this Christmas season, and we're analyzing, kind of tying in the upcoming birth of Jesus as well as where we've been coming through Luke and how this all ties together. I think Brother Jeff did a great job of even showing that, his example. But let me read to us from John chapter 1, starting in verse 19. And this is the testimony of John, where the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." And so they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.' As the prophet Isaiah said, now they have been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him, 'Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?' John answered them, 'I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie.' These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing." So here we are. If you read that passage, if you kind of think through this, where we've been, you know, we just concluded Luke 11 and Luke 12 as we're going through this very specific time, right, where Jesus is literally calling out the evil and wickedness of this generation. Who's this generation? These guys are confronting John the Baptist right here. And as we've been learning these last couple of weeks, what he's been saying, actually last couple of months, watch and be ready. Watch and be ready for Christ, the Messiah, the one who's coming. This is what we've been seeing. We saw that example of the faithless servants, the ones who should have been watching for their master's arrival, and instead they were partying and living it up in debauchery and beating other servants and all things like that. And Jesus said, as we looked at very recently, you can look at the skies. You can see the weather patterns and say, "Oh, red sky at night, sailor's delight." You know what the weather's going to be like tomorrow based on reading the skies. And you can't even read the times right here. When you are to be looking for the Christ, even now, you are missing him right in front of your face. This is what we've been looking at. And this is what I think sets the tone for this true reason for the season. Even as Jeff showed us from 2 Samuel, Christ came for one reason, right? We love Christmas. I love Christmas. I love the nativity scene. I love away in a manger, no crib for a bed. Little Lord Jesus lay down his sweet head. And right, and that's coming next week, and we will celebrate that in its fullness. But this week is kind of this part one of a Christmas message. It's a little bit of a prologue coming into this. As we see these people who Jesus came to at this time, who was this baby born to? Well, this generation of Israel, who should have been expecting him, who should have been looking for him, should have seen what was coming. So that's kind of the tone we're setting here. Let's pray before we get too deep. Father God, grateful to come open your word and to see your truths, Lord God. Especially in this most wondrous of seasons to celebrate the incarnation, the coming of your Son, Jesus Christ, who came for that one reason, Lord God, and that was to be the payment for our sins that we may be right with you. Bless us as we look at this text and as your truths, Lord God, universally through this passage, through this song, through this sermon, Lord God. I pray that you'll be with the hearts of the hearers right now. They will block distractions and be able to just fully be receptive to what you have. In your name we pray. Amen. So looking at this passage, and do you see how nicely this ties with what we've been seeing in the last couple of chapters of Luke? These Pharisees, these Sadducees, these scribes, these leaders of this Jewish religion, they ask John, "Who are you?" are you Elijah? Okay, so something in their brain made them think Elijah might be with them. I don't know. Are you the prophet? The prophet, capital P. Are you the one who's sent to be this ultimate great prophet? They even ask, are you the Christ? Are you the Christ? They're looking for the Christ. This is not a foreign concept to them. They know they are to be looking and have been looking for centuries for the Christ. And John says, no, no, that's not me. He says, I am the one who cries out, make straight the way of the Lord. I am the one smoothing the road, paving the path for one coming whose sandals I am not even worthy to untie. And then we see the next day Jesus comes. Right, and John sees him and they rightly identifies who he is and why he's come. And John says, behold, the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world. This is who they were to be looking for, and they missed it, right? This is the crux of where we've been in Luke and even ties nicely into the lead up to the Christmas story. Let me give you a little bit of an analogy of how I kind of picture this scene right now. Have you ever been to a birthday party with a brat? Maybe you have, maybe you've never experienced that, in which case I don't know where you've been living. But you've gone to a birthday party. Let's picture like a little 6, 7-year-old, old enough to be a brat, but not old to, you know, whatever, right? Hopefully it's not a 15-year-old, you know. So you're at this birthday party where this little kid, and what's mom done for the month? Send out invitations, made cupcakes, you know, dad's gotten the bounce house ordered, it's out there, and invited all his friends from school and from church and the neighborhood, and his little kid's got all his friends over. They got this giant table of presents. Right, and he's got goodie bags, candy. The dads are out back around the barbecue talking sports and life and whatever else about their golf game. You know how dads always got to practice their golf swing wherever they are. We've got the moms all hanging out and catching up with what's going on in life. Kids running around with Nerf guns, playing basketball, jumping in the bounce house. Everyone having a great time. And this little kid, the birthday boy, for some reason it's always the boy. It could be girls, you're not off the hook. But the birthday boy's in here and something happens that makes him mad. A friend says something, or they're ignoring him, or something happens, and this little kid, heaven forbid it's something like he opens a present and it's not the right flavor of what he wanted, right? And this kid just turns into a miserable, pouty monster. Have you seen this? I know we have. I guarantee it's happened to one of my kids. I can't remember which one or what time, so they don't get a direct story, but I know I've seen this in my own household. And the kid just throws a giant tantrum and runs to his room, right, and is hiding and slamming things. No one liked me, right? Just throwing this big baby tantrum. We've seen this. And then sweet mom might go in there and rub the back. Come on, buddy, it's your birthday. You don't want to miss this, right? And what's dad going to do? Get over here. Do you know how much I paid for the bounce house? You know, whatever. Like the way you're trying to mitigate the situation. But picture this kid pouting in his bedroom, miserable, just miserable, tears, creating his own misery. Been waiting for this party for months, been talking about it every time, every Sunday at church. Pastor Matt, you coming to my birthday? All this stuff. This is what we see. Meanwhile, everyone else outside is going along having a great time. Everyone else is enjoying the party, having some chips and some nachos, playing with all the birthday boy's presents because he's not around. They start the pinata because he won't come out of the room. Everyone else is largely having a great time and unaffected, but this guy misses the party. He misses the boat. He creates his own, and girl, by the way, he creates his own misery. This is the picture we have of these Jewish leaders at this time. This is the picture, specifically these scribes and these Pharisees. They're the wicked and evil of this generation. They miss the entire party that they and their ancestors have been waiting for hundreds of years. In Romans 9, the Apostle Paul is lamenting this fact to his countrymen. He's lamenting that it is his countrymen, in fact, his national heritage, his people who are the ones in there pouting because they have again, rejected Jesus. And here we read there in Romans 9, chapter verse 4. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Don't you see the beauty that these people had been looking for and how they missed it completely? This picture of God's salvation and judgment encapsulated right here in this moment. And this is what Jesus has been teaching to this group of people that he's been coming to, and we've seen it explicitly over the last couple of months. This is what he's saying about their ability to be ready for this party. So here he is, he's in their midst, and they're miserable. They're like the spoiled brat at the birthday party. This joy that has come upon the world, they are just eternally miserable, right? All these blessings that are being experienced by everyone else, changed lives, healing, touched hearts, those who would leave everything and follow Jesus. And these men, these spoiled brats of Israel, this wicked and evil generation, they can't see the forest through the trees. They can't see the Messiah because this Jesus fellow is in their way. This is what we're talking about, what we've been talking about. Okay? And so as we look at today's sermon, by the way, that's, you know, we go expositionally, we go through the passage. We're not doing that today. We're actually going to look at this hymn, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, that we just sang. And we're going to kind of look at this picture together through the lyrics of that hymn. By the way, this hymn was written in 1744. That's 280 years ago. Right? There is no new thing under the sun. These are truths. This was written by Charles Wesley. If that name sounds familiar, it's because he wrote over 6,500 hymns. So if you wrote two hymns a week for 60 years, that's how you'd get to 6,500 hymns, right? His brother was John Wesley, key, crucial in the revival of Christianity in England, right? And so this is these hymns that we celebrate and we sing, we won't throw out, we will continue to sing them because they are eternal truths that tie us to previous generations of Christians. But this hymn sets the tone for this passage today. So bear with me as we use the lyrics of this hymn to see this picture of this long-expected Messiah. Let me read that first verse to you that we just sang together. I probably should have had a slide prepared for this. Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art. Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. By the way, that is printed in your bulletin if you want to follow along on that. But this verse is the summation of God's plan for the redemption of mankind. I found myself often repeating, again, Jeff and I did not coordinate, but what he said today, what I've been saying for months, this is why Jesus came. Jesus came to be born to die, to set his people free, to release us from the bondage of sin, to bring us this peace that can only be made between sinful man and a righteous God through the blood of Jesus Christ. This is the only reason he came. So as we look at this, come thou long expected Jesus. Long expected Jesus, right? These men were looking for the Christ. These men confronting John the Baptist were looking for the Christ and missing him right in front of their face. I'll take you back to what we learned the day after Sabbath, the day after, 2 days after Jesus was crucified. Remember, he was crucified on a Friday, the first day. The second day was Sabbath. And he laid in the tomb, and they couldn't do their burial rituals because it was the Sabbath. And so the first day of the week, we know the story. Mary comes to the tomb, and he's not there. And, you know, they run back. We're going to save that for the Easter message. If you don't know that story, we can talk later. But I want us to look a little bit later on in Luke chapter 24. We see this picture of these two men who are walking down this road to Emmaus, so like 7 miles from Jerusalem. These two men are walking by. They're not the 12 disciples, but they are followers of him. They are some of the disciples, right? Maybe the 72 that was sent out, maybe, I'm sure they'll be in the upper room in a little bit later, right? But these two men are walking down. One of them's named Cleopas, and they're walking towards his village, and they're discussing all these things it tells us in Luke 24. It tells us that Jesus disguises himself. I don't think he put on disguise. He clouds their eyes from recognizing who he is. And he approaches them and says, what are you guys talking about? And these men, quite naturally, taken aback of like, are you the only stranger in town who doesn't know what just took place? Did you just fall off the turnip truck? Like, this is the biggest news that we've had ever. And so they begin to explain to him about who this Jesus was, about this big crucifixion that just took place. And they explain it like this. They said, This man, Jesus, we're talking about, he was a prophet, mighty in deed and in word before God and all the people. And in verse 20, we wanted to reread, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. They were expecting Messiah, and this was their hope. This was the hope of the nation. These two men rightly had placed their hope in Jesus for this salvation, but all of Israel was expecting the Messiah. All of Israel was looking for this, the one who would fulfill the nearly 300 prophecies, actually more than 300, there's no unified count, but more than 300 prophecies that point to the coming Christ, all fulfilled by Jesus. These men had put their hope that this was him, and of course they're temporarily heartbroken because the one they followed and put their faith and trust in had been brutally killed on the cross. They believed Jesus to be the Messiah. So here they are. They're pondering all these things, the story from the tomb in that morning. I don't know what this all means. And come to Luke 24, verse 25, and he says, and Jesus, this is speaking, says, and he said to them, "O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" I don't know. Was it necessary? Was it necessary that the Christ should suffer all these things? Yes. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures all the things concerning himself. They had the scriptures pointing to this coming Messiah, to the fact that it was Jesus Christ in their midst. Prior to Jesus, they didn't have a clear picture, right? We don't know. Some things in the future we still don't know, but we know what to look for. But most of Israel is not looking for the humble son of a carpenter to come about and to die on a cross after teaching and healing and being really nice, although he was very harsh when he needed to be. What was Israel looking for? What was Israel's hope? They were looking for a warrior. They were looking for someone to lead this charge, to overthrow Rome, to restore them to their rightful place as a nation. When we were under King David, you should have seen how great we were. This is what they were hoping for. By the way, sadly, this is what they are still looking for. In my study this week, I read some Jewish articles and websites, and one of them said their favorite part about being Jewish is still looking for the Messiah. It could be anyone. It could be Oprah. It could be Obama. It could be my UPS driver. We're still looking for the Messiah. But that Messiah has come, and he came for the reason, as we've spoken about frequently, he came born to set thy people free. Born to set thy people free. Again, these people were expecting a military leader, strong, a warrior. They wanted to be freed of any ruling country, to be fully autonomous, again, to do exactly what they wanted, what they thought would bring them power and glory. Probably these religious leaders and these Pharisees especially thought that it would elevate them to even more positions of power and prominence. But it's not just the evil and wicked and those who reject Jesus who had that misconception. It was even the disciples. So the disciples, the 12 specifically, Jesus' 12, 11 at this point, right? But they had walked with Jesus. They had sat under his teaching. They'd been pulled into private conversations that we still don't know about, okay? And then even after Jesus died, for about 40 days, he walked the earth. He spent time with them, and it says he was teaching them about the kingdom of God, right? So post-resurrection, these disciples get this time, these special words of wisdom from Jesus about the kingdom of God. And here we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, moments, literally, Jesus says this and ascends into heaven. Moments before the ascension, so when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Can you picture this? Even after walking with Jesus, seeing all the miracles, hearing all the teaching, seeing him resurrected, having even more special teaching after that fact, Jesus tells them about the kingdom of God and how he's fulfilled this, the law and the covenant, and now you can see these guys like, oh, this is amazing. Now salvation comes from believing in Jesus, believing in you. That's how we're saved. That's amazing. No man comes to the Father except through you. No need for animal sacrifice. That's amazing. But now are you going to restore the kingdom? So now are you going to be the king? Which one of us gets to be your second in command? They still missed the boat. Having all of this, they missed the boat. Jesus was born to set his people free. And even these disciples, but all of Jerusalem, all of Israel, thought that meant a physical, national type of freedom. They're looking for William Wallace, not Jesus. And again, sadly, today the Jews unfortunately missed the entire point of the Messiah. Jesus did not come to free Israel of their bondage to Rome. Jesus did not come to give them an earthly nation. Jesus came to free all of mankind from his bondage to sin. Sinners are bound by a heavy guilt. This weight of this sin is more than we can bear. This is what Jesus came for. This is the great and awesome Savior, warrior, King that we have. Continuing on in the hymn, from our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Matthew 11, we read this. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Is your burden light? Is your burden light this morning? This week, Sarah and I watched this movie called The Blind. It's about the Duck Dynasty family. Are you guys familiar with that? I don't know if anyone watches that. I'd never watched it. We watched a couple episodes afterwards. It's cute, scripted. But it was a good movie. And this movie centers around the patriarch of the Duck Dynasty family. His name is Phil Robertson. And he seems to be, by all accounts, I've never met the man, a sold-out follower of Christ. He started this hunting and fishing company, but his life story is quite unique. His life story starts in the swamps of Louisiana, barefoot. He's just a poor hick, and he loves nothing but running around in the swamp, hunting and fishing, right? It's a good life. But apparently he was pretty good at football, so he's a star quarterback in high school, and based on that ability, he got a college scholarship, and he went to Louisiana Tech, and he played quarterback there, even had scouts looking at him, could have gone pro for sure. In fact, he started there for 2 years. The guy who was backing him up was Terry Bradshaw. Right, he's now a Hall of Fame quarterback. And the only reason he started, because in his senior year, Phil quit because it cut into hunting season. Okay, so this is the ability that he had, God-given ability. But this movie, and I read a little bit about it before I watched the movie, it's embarrassing to him. It's shameful to him. He doesn't want to relive his worst moments. But this movie shows that before he was a Christian, he lived a hard life. He lived a sinful life. Much to his great shame, but at this stage in this movie that we come to towards the end, as we see his life develop and he married and kids, and then his wife kicks him out of the house. He's living in squalor in a trailer, a dilapidated trailer in the swamp. Can't hold a job. He's an alcoholic. He's hit complete rock bottom. His life is garbage. So his wife's pastor goes to see him, asks him what's going on, and Phil says, "Everything I touch goes to hell." And the pastor says, "Well, if that was the case for me, I'd stop touching things." Pastor continues on. I'm going to read this to you. He says, and again, this is scripted. This may be a paraphrase, maybe not, but it's a movie, right? But it says, "Do you know what most stories have in common? Most of them are about climbing the mountain and becoming a god, proving just how good you are, that you're good enough. But this is a whole different story. This is about God coming down from the mountain, coming to you, telling you you don't got nothing to prove. That chip on your shoulder, he came to take that away. This is the easy yoke of Jesus Christ, to lift this burden off your shoulder." When Jesus confronts Saul on the road to Damascus, he says, "Why do you kick against the goads?" It's an interesting phrase. It means, why are you offering such vain and ruinous resistance to something that is good for you? Why do you fight and struggle so hard against your best interest? This movie about Phil Robertson shows that he, like many throughout history, like many of us, certainly myself, has tried so hard to carry our heavy burdens all by ourselves. And it generally brings about ruin. Like this kid from his birthday party, create your own misery that way. How often have you created your own misery in this life? How often have you tried to juggle everything and control everything and exert just enough control that you can keep everyone happy, sort of, and you think you are, but you fail miserably? The human existence is not hard. If you think it's hard, you're wrong. The human existence is impossible. Life is not a game you win. It's a game you play as well as you can until the Lord comes back or calls you home. It is impossible without Jesus Christ to manage this life on your own. It's impossible to manage how you look, how others see you, your reputation, your abilities, your finances, your job, whether you're going to move, whether you're going to buy this house. We see people, rich elites in their 50s, trying to biohack and taking 84 supplements a day and trying to take everything they can so they can just live to 120 years old. We see people, especially in COVID, living in fear. I'm not going to do anything that could jeopardize, but as if you could do one thing to add a day to your life or a hair to your head. Find your rest in Jesus. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. I promise you, you're not strong enough to carry the weight of this world on your own. This is the point, but we have a strength of one far greater than us to live on. Israel's strength and consolation. We don't rest easy because we have a weak God to lean on. We rest easy because we have a strong God to lean on. Isaiah, the prophet, writes this or tells us about the coming Messiah in chapter 11. There shall come forth a shoot of the stump of Jesse. That's Jesse is David's, King David's father. And a branch from the roots that shall bear fruit. And the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding. Spirit of counsel and might. And the spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. Are any of us stronger than that? Then why do we try to be? I'm getting old. I am now less than 2 months from my 50th birthday. That is earth-shatteringly scary to me. Mentally. But my knees are bad. Realistically, I was far stronger in my 20s and even in my 30s. Right now, I no longer. We've helped Ray move. We helped Lance move. And I'm the first one to say, Josh, get up there. I can't do that. I've learned my limitations. Why would we try to hold everything together and pretend that we're strong enough to manage the weight of that this world can throw at us? Why do we withhold anything from the all-knowing, all-powerful Savior who loves us? He is our strength and our comfort. And he's not just our strength and our comfort for now. He is our hope for all eternity. Hope of all the earth thou art. We've been looking at Luke, at these phrases that I can understand if you're coming from a different place. It might seem weird. Jesus came to not bring peace, but bring the sword. Jesus came to bring division. We've examined that and what that means and why. Jesus came strongly and sharply to bring division, even among the house of Israel, to confront with the sword, even the wicked and evil generation, to say over and over, you, Israel, as Paul wrote, you had the favor of God through this covenant, and you failed miserably. Nevertheless, your God will uphold his end of this bargain. Go back to Deuteronomy 4, 5, and 6. We learn about the Mosaic Covenant and what it means, right? And they're given the law. And they're told that if you obey my commandments, I will be your God. And they have these markers of this. And when you sin, when you break the law, which we know you will, by the way, the law exists to show that we are sinners. They would make atonement for their sins by the blood of the spotless lamb. Like all this precursor to Jesus. And now Jesus is saying, this covenant is fulfilled. I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, to complete it. This new covenant, this covenant of grace, this is the hope of all the world. It is no longer the hope of Israel. I've said forever, if you were born circa, 1000 AD, and you're a Moabite or an Amalekite or Electrolyte, whatever you are, and God says, go wipe them out, you're not God's chosen people. But here, it is the hope of all the earth. Joy to the world. The Lord has come, let earth receive her king, all the earth. This is the beauty that we, post-resurrection, come to, like this is why we're gathered here today. I don't know where you are ethnically, whether you're Jewish or Scottish or Irish, African, Asian, all are now able to come to Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12 tells us this in verse 24, Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better world than the blood of Abel. It's not a secret what that blood is. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no animal sacrifice that would ever be good enough to pay for the sins. This is the good news of the gospel. This is the Great Commission. This is why we go. This is why Jesus says in Matthew 28, go to all the world. Geographically, we are probably about as far away from that sentence as it gets. I haven't looked at a globe in a while, but we're pretty far away from this. And here we are, beneficiaries of that. And it's not just the hope, but also desire, dear desire of every nation. Sometimes when we share the gospel, I've heard the gospel shared in many different ways. And one of the worst ways I've ever heard goes something like, even if it's true, at least you don't go to hell if you believe. It's like this fire insurance, as if you could lie to God. Just accept Jesus, just say these words, and at least you won't go to hell if it is true. And if it's not, that's okay. I've actually heard that. This is not some abstract hope against calamity. This should be our desire. The psalmist writes in Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. It is our joy and our privilege to desire Jesus. It is our joy and privilege to sit here on a Sunday morning, week after week, with God's people. From time to time, it is good to self-analyze and reflect. Do you desire Jesus? Do you long for Jesus? Perhaps at times the cares of the world invade our hearts. Do you prioritize Saturday nights, staying up late, continually getting mired in other things so that Sunday morning becomes a drudgery or a chore, an impossibility to get to? Do you binge watch Netflix? Do you have your favorite shows that you guys watch? We don't, but do you have your favorite? Not because we're better than that. I just don't watch TV much, okay? Don't take that wrong. Do you have shows that you binge watch and yet go weeks without reading scripture? Again, I'm not trying to cast judgment. It's just a reflection and prioritization that I'm analyzing. I do this for myself as I prepare my sermons. I self-reflect through this out completely. Please know that. Do you enjoy being in the Word and in prayer? Do you enjoy being with God's people? Does this give you great joy? Or is that an afterthought to the busyness of your week? I know Facebook algorithms are strong and they keep us hooked and they give us plenty of things to do, plenty of distractions. I think the devil really did himself when he invented that. Our desire for Jesus should be strong and growing. When you're a follower of Jesus Christ, we talked about what it means to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. When people even try to start questioning, like, I don't know, do I believe? Do I believe enough? Am I saved? Like, there's all sorts of stages. No judgment, no harassment for that. But the question is, what does your heart believe? What does your heart desire? Is your heart changed? Do you desire Jesus? This should be the joy of every longing heart. This is joy. Being with God should not be drudgery, but should be that full joy you have. And joy is not happiness. Joy is not that kid at the birthday party opens and gets the right color truck that he wants, and now he's happy, and it's the wrong color, he's miserable. That's not joy. Happiness is not joy. Joy is contentment. And joy in Christ is eternal contentment. Contentment looks like this. Picture a Thanksgiving dinner. We have a couple of grandfathers in the room. Right? Everyone's got different stages in life. But picture just this serene, beautiful setting. You got a grandfather who's retired, okay, and he's got kids, and he's happily married for 50 years or whatever, and he's got grown kids, and they've got grandkids, and all of them are walking with the Lord. All the kids are married and happy and have good, they're stable in life. And he's in the house that's paid off. Again, this isn't reality for most people, but just picture this, okay? And here he is around this Thanksgiving dinner, eating just stuffed to the perfect amount, not overstuffed. He's just sitting here. The kids are running around. The grandkids are running around playing. His sons and his son-in-laws are kind of like that birthday party, just working on their golf swings. The women are in the kitchen cleaning up and just chit-chatting away. And he just sits back and looks around, and I'm content. This is just an earthly glimpse of what contentment looks like. This man knows that not another dollar in his bank account is going to make him any more joyful than he is now. Not a newer car is going to make him any more joyful. Not a larger house. Despite what your brain tells you, your heart does not find its happiness and its fulfillment in fame, success, marriage, kids, jobs, housing, anything. Your heart longs for the one thing that you could never acquire on your own, which is peace with the living God through Jesus Christ. This is what you were created for. Nothing else matters. Everything pales in comparison to that. And once you have that, you realize nothing can rob you of that joy. This is why we can see Paul and Silas, or even prisoners nowadays who receive Christ and do their time in hard prisons in peace and contentment and joy. Because once you have been filled with Jesus Christ, once the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, there's no greater joy than that. And what's the opposite of that? Hollywood, P. Diddy, LeBron James, athletes, successful businessmen, TikTok influencers. There's no joy there. There's no joy to be had with the material successes of the world. Only joy comes from Jesus Christ. We are created for one thing. We are created for our Creator. Come thou, long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our joy in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art. Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Is this your prayer? I pray that it is. If it's not, what are you looking for? What Jesus are you looking for? What Savior are you looking for, like these men of this time who missed it? Are you looking for a Jesus who's going to lower your golf game or help you hit the game-winning home run, give you a raise, get you out of trouble, restore your marriage? Is that the Jesus you're hoping for? That's not why Jesus came. Are you looking for a Jesus who doesn't judge you, lets you do life as you see fit? He's okay with your lifestyle as long as you know you believe in him. You don't need to go to church. You don't need to do anything else. As long as I make my time with Jesus in the parks on my walks. That's not why Jesus came. Are you looking for a Jesus who will make America great again? Drain the swamp? It'd be nice. That's not why Jesus came. Jesus came to set sinners free from their bondage of sin. Jesus came to bring this true joy that comes from being fully satisfied in him. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. And this is found at the end of that movie, The Blind. Here's what's found. The pastor says, Phil asked the pastor, how do I get that kind of peace? And he says, you have to die. And then you can be born again. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for sending your son. We thank you for sending your Savior, your Messiah. Not the Christ we wanted, not the Christ these people wanted, but the Christ we need. Lord God, we thank you for that truth and that beauty. Thank you that you have called us out of darkness into the light, that we may be called sons and daughters of the Most High. In your precious name we pray. Amen.